The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Oh, thank you, worship team. Thank you, Sarah, for teaching our children these songs. What a precious time of worship. Let's begin by praying together. Father, it's a wonderful, glorious mystery that you would send your son, that he would condescend in taking on flesh and dwelling among us. So we sing of this glorious grace and all that was fulfilled and given to us because of the cross, because of the hope that is ours as a result of Jesus' resurrection. Help us, Lord. Help us to live in light of this grace, this love given to us, this hope that cannot be taken from us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that desire to live for you. Thank you for this precious time and seeing our children sing of such hope and confidence in you. And we pray that, oh Lord, work this into their hearts and minds and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Acts 28. We'll be reading verses 16 to 31, finishing our study in the book of Acts. Last week, we ended with Luke writing about their time on the island of Malta and then leaving for Rome on a ship from Alexandria that had wintered there. And Luke describes it as a ship with the twin gods as a figurehead. Kind of a lucky charm for safe sailing, as the pagan people believed. And yet we know that Luke and Paul and the believers there, they knew that, and we've seen in reading this account, that God is the one who providentially cares and guides us. So he's the one who promised, God is the one who promised that Paul would make it to Rome, and apparently God had a purpose for taking them into this storm and crashing them on Malta, where they wintered for 3 months and ministered to the people there. And so we need to see that there's purpose. You know, it's not just an interruption. There's purpose in all that God does. And that though we feel hindered from doing what we sometimes set out to do, good purposes and wanting to love and serve God, sometimes we get interrupted providentially by circumstances of life. And we need to trust God, that he's the one who's guiding us. He's the one who's leading us, that we can and should live for him as witnesses to the gospel without hindrance. Even Paul being bit by a viper, and we just think, wow, what more? Even that was not a hindrance. Even that was an opportunity for him to correct the thinking of the pagans there that first thought, well, he must be cursed, and then thought, well, he must be a god because he's not dropping over dead. So it gave Paul an opportunity to point them to the one true and living God, even blessing them with many healings. And so God was purposeful. He was at work there. He gave opportunities for mission and ministry, even though we don't know the results. You know, Luke doesn't tell us if there was a great conversion on the island. But what we do see is a great ministry and an apparent appreciation that the people had for Paul and for the people who boarded that ship, because they honored them greatly by giving them things that they needed for their trip to Rome. So as we've gone through this book of Acts, we've seen that the church is called to missions and ministry, to making disciples and growing disciples, to fellowship, to being devoted to prayer and the teaching of God's word and fellowship. Acts begins and it ends with these themes of ministry and mission. The gospel is at the center of it. We're to be witnesses of the gospel, taking it ultimately as Jesus commanded to the ends of the earth. So Acts ends with Paul arriving in Rome, which symbolizes that last step in Jesus saying, begin in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Rome symbolizes the end of the earth, the accomplishment of what Jesus commanded them to do, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And I say symbolic because Rome, well, it's just the beginning of this end territory. It's the center of the Gentile world. It's the starting point. And so now what we take from that is now we, the church, we take the baton. We carry it on. We continue the work. This is why missions should always be critical to the church. We're to be involved in spreading the gospel. And this may involve some of us going. Others maybe praying. There's a lot of ways in which we can support and encourage missions. Praying, encouraging, writing our missionaries, praying for them, supporting them financially for this ongoing work. And it also means that we're to be about missions right here, in our own areas of influence, sharing the gospel wherever Jesus has us. So this is not simply a characteristic that some churches may or may not have. It's what Jesus has called the church to be. Not only that we love and care for one another, that we're like that early church in our being devoted to the teaching of God's word and prayer and fellowship, but that we are witnesses. We are witnesses of Christ and his gospel to the end of the earth and to the end of Jackson County, wherever God has us. So with this in mind, please stand if you're able. And may we hear the word of the Lord this morning. Acts 28, beginning at verse 16. Luke writes that when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. And you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, right away, Paul reaches out to the Jewish community in Rome. He has and will always have a heart for his people, his kinsmen according to the flesh. Even though they have caused his imprisonment, even though they've rejected the very hope of Israel and the coming of Jesus, their Messiah, even though they've lied about him and tried to kill him, Paul loves his people. He loves his people and he explains why he's there in Rome. And it's a bit surprising that that word hasn't reached these Jews in Rome. And many think, well, think of the long journey that it took for Paul to get to Rome. Ships didn't travel during these winter months. So maybe people who were bringing the news just hadn't arrived yet. Or maybe the Jews in Jerusalem thought, you know, we've gone through a few trials here, and it's not going in our favor, and it's expensive to hire lawyers. Let's just leave them to Rome. Let's not bother. So maybe they gave up. We don't really know. So the Jews in Rome, they only know that, they don't know about Paul, but what they do know is that Christianity in general is spoken against. But still, they make an appointment to come back another day. They want to hear what Paul has to say. Even though he's in chains, I love this. Even though he's in chains, he's described as without hindrance. And it seems like a weird ending to this book, doesn't it? Some wonder, you know, did he just run out of paper? Just kind of stops there. We want to know so much more. What happens to Paul? We've grown to love him and care for him and admire him. So Luke, what about the trial? Why don't you tell us about the trial? Was he released? Did he ever make it to Spain like he talked about in his letter to the Roman church? Did he visit existing churches in Asia and Macedonia? What happens to our hero, we think? Well, we get the impression, you know, we can piece things together. We get the impression from the book of Titus that Paul was released, that he at least traveled with Titus to Crete, the island of Crete. Not something mentioned by Luke. We have no record of him traveling there. So he mentions this in Titus, and we think, well, when did he go there? 2 years in Rome, probably released, probably went back and visited churches and traveled to Crete, a place, you know, that Luke doesn't mention. So it seems like there was more ministry before his execution. And we know from historians that Paul returned to Rome. He was imprisoned there at the end. Some think, you know, likely when Christians were under great persecution, when Nero secretly burned the city and then blamed it on the Christians, and there was this massive and terrible persecution and execution of Christians. So they assume Paul went back to meet needs, that he was arrested as a Christian and eventually executed there. So we get this impression from 2 Timothy that Paul, he knew that his time was near the end. You know, writing from that Mamertine prison cell, which we got to visit when we were in Rome. Just this dark. It was like a cistern that they converted to a holding cell. And probably only there days before his execution, looking out on the place where he would be beheaded. So Paul knew that his time was near, and he writes his final goodbye in 2 Timothy saying, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So to find out about Paul, well, we have to put some pieces together. We have to learn from history and other writings. But still, we think, you know, why doesn't Luke tell us? R.C. Sproul joked that if I were to purchase a novel and find after reading to the end that that the author hasn't told me what happens to the hero, I'd probably write and complain to the publisher. So it seems like we read this and it seems like a weird ending. It seems like a weird ending if Paul is the hero of the story. But of course, he's not. God is. God is the hero. Yes, we admire Paul. We want to learn from him and how he faced so many trials. But the way Luke ends this story so intentionally communicates that the goal is not about Paul, but about the mission given to the disciples and Paul. The triune God is the hero. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father continually, providentially guides and helps his witnesses in order to accomplish his righteous and always good will. Jesus is ascended to his heavenly throne, but he's not absent. He's present with his people, building his church, and he's poured out the promised Holy Spirit in order to commune with and empower his witnesses for the work of missions, for the spread of the gospel, the establishing of churches that have this focus of missions and ministry. Acts ends with us realizing that we're to be devoted to the teaching of God's word, to prayer, and to fellowship. And as Christ's church, we're reminded of our mission given by Jesus at the very beginning of this book when he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts really ends in victory. As they reach Rome, the beginning of the end. And with this goal, this end in mind, knowing that we are connected to these people, that we are an extension or result of their work, their witness, that we are the church. We are the same church. And so we have the same goal. And with this in mind, it really is the perfect ending to the story of Acts, because it shows both the achievement of the goal given to them in the first century and the continuation of that goal through us. And as we've been reading, we're reminded that God is sovereign. His hand of providence guides us and gives us opportunities for mission and ministry. And so just as Acts is not ultimately about Peter and Stephen and Philip and Paul, so the continuation of Acts it's not really about us. It's about God. It's about his gospel. It's about our role in ministry and missions. Trusting him because we've seen that he's so trustworthy in his word, in this history of Acts, in our own lives. We've seen that he is worthy of our trust. So this ending, it emphasizes it's not about Paul, but about God, about the spread of his gospel. And so the very last verse is really, it's a beautiful ending, saying that Paul, he welcomed all who came to him. Even though some of the Jews just didn't want to believe and rejected him, he still has a heart for his people. He's welcoming all people. He's turned the attention to the Gentiles, but he welcomes all people who come to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And I love that last line, with all boldness, without hindrance. And there must have been a sense of trust and satisfaction in Paul, knowing that he was right where God wanted him. And that even though he has been hindered in so many ways, the proclamation of the gospel will always go out. The gospel cannot be stopped. It cannot be hindered. We're meant to see some irony here, aren't we? The man who is chained to a Roman guard is boldly proclaiming the gospel without hindrance. The true hero of this story is without hindrance. It's the gospel. It's profound. It's profound because we can view many things as a hindrance, yet God is unhindered in his good and perfect purposes. It's the perfect statement of victory. All of the beatings and the persecutions and injustices, the trials and imprisonments, the storms and shipwrecks, and now Paul has finally reached Rome, the center or hub from which the gospel will go and spread to the ends of the earth. God is the hero, and nothing can stop the good news of Jesus Christ. So we learn that the things that seem like hindrances are just different opportunities. Different opportunities for the sake of the gospel. We learn that God is sovereign. He's always working his plan, and we need to believe and trust him and know that his ways are higher than ours. It's confusing at times, these hindrances in our life. But it's the same. It's the same in our life as what we've seen in Acts. So our aim should be like Paul's. Our aim is to be faithful. To trust God and be faithful to his calling. To go where he tells us to go. To tell people the good news. To trust him with the results of those conversations. The success of the gospel, it's in God's hands. Paul was faithful to proclaim it. And on many occasions, people rejected. Paul the apostle, the greatest theologian, the greatest preacher who's ever lived, and people rejected his message. Even to the very end, we read that some were convinced by what Paul said, but others disbelieved. And it's interesting that it doesn't say some were convinced and others were not convinced. No, it basically says that some just didn't want to believe. And this is why Paul quotes Isaiah 6. Paul understands Isaiah, not only his prophecy, but I think he understands the man. He understands him because he had an Isaiah-like experience being confronted by Jesus in all his glory and then being sent to speak as his appointed instrument, very much like Isaiah. And what happens afterwards is very much like Isaiah. So just like Isaiah, Paul speaks to the people of God, and for the most part, they see, they hear, but their hearts have grown dull. And it's not a matter of convincing. It's a matter of faith. They don't want to believe. And like Isaiah, there's a small remnant of belief among the Jews, but mostly their hearts are hard. So hard that they were the greatest source of persecution. And it's interesting, you know, when we think of first century persecution of Christians, we often think of Rome. And eventually, there was a great persecution by Rome, a terrible persecution, great martyrdom that came from Rome. But initially, and what we've read as we've gone through the book of Acts, initially with this first century church, what we've seen is that the first persecution is primarily coming from the Jews. They hear and see, but their hearts are hard and they don't want to believe the truth that their own scriptures prophesy about. Paul's job is to be faithful, and only God can grant repentance and bring about faith and spiritual healing. to those who hear. And in essence, Paul says to the unbelieving Jews that this Isaiah passage, one that they would have been very familiar with, that this is actually fulfilled by you. And that even this will not hinder the success of the gospel, because God is sending it now to the Gentiles, and he will cause them to hear. He will cause them to believe. But even so, as much of a judgment as this is, still God is gracious. We see the heart of Paul, and that this is not some ultimate rejection of the Jews, because Paul continued to welcome all who came to him. And in the book of Romans, Paul said that he has unceasing anguish in his heart for the salvation of his brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh. He loves Israel. He loves the Jewish people. And just as Isaiah 6 describes a believing remnant, so Paul says in Romans 11, God has not rejected the Israelite people because there's a remnant chosen by grace. And even though their failure leads to riches for the Gentiles, God will use this. He will use this to make the Jews jealous. Why? In order to save some. Paul does not see his situation as a hindrance. We might think, well, wouldn't the gospel be more effective, more free and less hindered if Paul, the greatest preacher in the world's ever known, if he was free to travel and teach and establish even more churches? Why has he been imprisoned for a couple of years in Caesarea and now in Rome? But again, God's ways are higher than our ways. We have to come back to that. God is perfect in knowledge, perfect in wisdom. All situations he knows. He's perfect in wisdom, knowing the very best way to bring about the purpose of his will to the praise of his glorious grace. So even though Paul experiences many hindrances, he trusts God. And from a Roman prison, he writes and tells the church in Philippi that the gospel is not being hindered. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's writing in this situation in Rome, chained to a Roman guard, writes the church in Philippi, says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. A house arrest sure seems like a hindrance. But Paul is trusting the Lord. He's taking advantage of where the Lord has him at this particular time in his life. And this is why later on he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the context of this most misused verse of all time, probably. Instead of I can be content and trust God with whatever he sovereignly ordains for me, people use this to say, I can do anything. Nothing is impossible for me. My dreams can come true. Jesus will help me. Want to be a professional athlete? Just claim I can do all things. And Jesus will make it happen for you. Obviously, this is not Paul's attitude as he sits chained to a Roman guard. It's not his thinking, because his mission is not about his own success and fulfillment. It's about the success of the gospel. I can do all things means that you're content to live for Jesus, whether you're a professional athlete or in prison. Paul was once about his own thing, right? But then Jesus knocked him off his horse and radically changed him and called him to even suffer for him. Before he wrote, "I can do all things," he said, "I have learned that whatever situation I'm in, to be content." That's the secret. Whatever situation I'm in, to be content. So if you don't make the varsity squad, are you content? If your life is nothing like you imagined it would be, are you content? If you're suffering with your health or the loss of a loved one, or you're not in the career that you wanted, or you're unhappily married, or you're not married, or you can't have children, the real question is, can I do this? If this is what God has for me, can I do it? Do I trust Him? Am I content with what He's doing in my life? Is He good? Not that we're hopeless, not that we don't look for change, but in the midst of it, whatever prison it may be for you, can you say, I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Oh, what a marvelous secret that is. Don't you want to be content in trusting God regardless of the hindrances in your life? Because I know and love and trust the Lord, because I belong to the Lord, because I am not my own, I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Paul's real attitude and example for us. Do you want to live with boldness for the greatest purpose and calling of all? One that can never be hindered? Follow Paul's example. See him when he's stuck under house arrest, chained to Roman guards, and he basically says, hey, this is actually a good thing. This is actually good because, you know, the gospel is advancing in areas that require my imprisonment. So think of it. For 24 hours a day, over 2 years, Paul is chained by the wrist to a guard. The guards, they change shifts every 4 hours. So in 24-hour period, 6 different guards would have been chained to Paul. And if anyone was hindered or restricted, it was those guards. A genuine captive audience. What impact, we wonder, what impact did Paul have upon those 6 men or others that might have rotated into this shift of being chained to him? And if some came to Christ, think of their story. How amazing is their story, chained to the world's greatest preacher. You know the guy that wrote most of the New Testament? Yeah, I was with him a lot. And as Paul said, the news was spreading throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. R.C. Sproul tells a story about when he was teaching a seminary class, and it was way back during the administration of President Gerald Ford. And he says Ford's son was preparing for the ministry, and he was attending this seminary class. And he says that even though Ford's son, he was the son of the president, most of the time he said he felt like a prisoner. Because everywhere he went, he was accompanied by 2 members of the Secret Service. And that would get old, wouldn't it? So he didn't feel free. Initially, Sproul says, these agents would escort him into the room to his chair, and then they'd leave and sit out in the hall. But then R.C. said, sometime about the 3rd day of lectures, the Secret Service agents no longer waited outside the doors, but remained in the room to listen to the lecture. And they began taking notes and continued to do so throughout the duration of the class. And so with this in mind, R.C. said, I just can't help but think about those guards chained to Paul. wondering what happened to them day and night for 2 years. Oh, that we would be faithful like Paul, that we would trust God in times of abundance or need, that we could live in any situation and feel unhindered because our desire is to share the gospel. So I just wonder, you know, what hinders you? What hinders us? Is it your health? Are you frustrated because you're not able to get out and be with people, to even have some opportunities to share the gospel? You know, I think of my friend Bob Rickabaugh, who's with the Lord now, and I think of Bob because he was an unusually great witness of Jesus. Everywhere he went, you know, he always had his little memory verse cards, and he's always quoting scripture. He had God's word in his head, whether it was an errand he's running or shopping or helping with a project, and he loved to golf. You know, this is his 96th birthday, and he's still doing great at this point. He's still getting out. I think when he was 96, he shot his age, right? So he loved to golf, but golfing was great because it was an opportunity for him to talk about Jesus. That was his thinking. That was his attitude. And I remember when Bob started experiencing some health problems. You know, it's funny. So vital. Into his 90s, and then he started to experience some health problems that kept him home. He couldn't get out as much, that hindered him in his old age. And I remember Bob saying, you know, I used to go out and tell people about Jesus, but now he's just bringing them to me. So if this is you, pray that God would bring some people to you. Pray that you'd have opportunities to be a voice in people's lives, whether it's, you know, writing or texting or making phone calls or inviting people over, even using social media or Zoom in a positive, in a good way, in a purposeful way. Pray that even though you feel hindered, that God would not be hindered in using you for his glory. So what hinders you? Is it health? What hinders you? Are you maybe you're at home and you're raising children. He's like, I don't get out much, Pastor Brian. Well, what better way to share Jesus than with your own children? What a wonderful mission opportunity and ministry that is. Share Jesus in those specifically planned and set aside times when you pray, when you read the Bible or a devotional with them, or maybe you sing with them or start teaching them the New City Catechism. And when these planned times of sharing blow up, as they always do, still, know that you're unhindered. Know that you also share Jesus with your children in the way in which you live, in the way in which you respond to those annoyances, those hindrances that keep you from praying with them and reading a devotional with them. So know that they are taught in that way. How you live your life, by letting them see how you respond to those hard situations in a godly way, in a way that shows them that, oh, you trust Jesus. Or in humility as you ask for forgiveness when you've sinned. So there's all sorts of ministry, missionary opportunities with your own children. When there's trouble, do they see you praying? Do they see you trusting God in scary situations? What better way for them to trust God than to see you lead in trusting God? Letting them know that God cares for your family and that we should thank him for the many provisions, daily provisions. It can be so powerful to begin in the home and prepare them for the various hindrances of life, that they're going to have all sorts of hindrances. So model it for them. Prepare them as they face these, that they that they're really just opportunities. Opportunities to boldly proclaim Jesus to a different group of people, to a different group of people that God orchestrates for them. What hinders you? Is it health? Is it being at home? Is it your own sense of inadequacy? That hinders a lot of us. That you don't know what to say, that you don't know how to share the gospel. I used to think, you know, if I don't have these certain verses memorized, or at least know the references of where to go and in the right order, then I might as well just keep my mouth shut. I don't know what I'm doing. Don't be hindered by not knowing, by your inadequacies. Start somewhere. Start by loving people. Start with hospitality. Start by showing grace and forgiveness and kindness. Start by letting them see your confidence in God. Start by that, and that you trust Him and that you hope in Him. And let me be clear, none of those in and of themselves are the gospel. But they're great for leading people to that point of describing the hope that you have. And we really do need to be ready when people do ask us, you know, why do you have the hope that you have? And if you don't know the important points of the gospel, well, you need to learn them. You know, what are they? I'm a sinner, and sin means that I've committed a crime against God. I'm guilty, and He's a just judge, and He punishes my sin with a death penalty. But He loved me so much that He sent His only Son, who's not guilty of sin, who is perfect in righteousness, as we just said. You know, what does the law require? Perfect obedience. Jesus perfectly obeyed where Adam failed and where all of us have failed. So Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. Then he gave Himself as a substitute, as a sacrifice. All of those Old Testament sacrifices pointing to Jesus. He gave Himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of my crime. And then what? He died for me, and He rose because He's righteous. The grave could not hold Him. He's vindicated. And so when you repent of your sin and put your hope in Jesus, you will be saved. He promises salvation. Simple things like that. We need to learn. See, it's great to quote Scripture, but just tell them that. And then when you learn Scripture, there's nothing more powerful than Scripture. So we need to learn, but until you do, you can at least say to that person, the reason for my hope is Jesus. That I know Him. That He's saved me from sin, from the penalty of sin. That I have hope because I know that He loves me and is with me, and that He cares for me, and that He ultimately died for me and promises that I'll be with Him when I die. It could be really simple. And when you find yourself sharing, it'd be good to ask, would you like to know Jesus? And if you don't know anything else, then just set up a time to meet and talk some more. And in between, suggest that, you know, maybe start reading the Gospel of John. And when we get together, we can talk some more. And then in between, as you're waiting for that point, go to a friend and get some help and get their prayers. The point is, don't let the gospel be hindered by your own fears. It's the highest purpose that we have. And ultimately, what we've seen, right? God does the work. It's amazing the things that God uses to save people. I've scratched my head over the years in hearing a gospel presentation or hearing people coming to know the Lord through terrible fiction. So God, it's amazing what God can use. We want to be accurate. We want to know the gospel and speak the truth. But don't let your fears and your inadequacies keep you silent from saying something. Paul used, when we look at this, Paul used a variety of methods. He expounded or he explained the scriptures. He tried to convince people. He testified as a witness to what God had done for him. And to do this, he obviously studied and read and knew the scriptures. So there's no getting around that. We need to read. We need to study. We need to be able to explain the gospel to people. Verse 23 says that Paul tried to show them Jesus in the law and the prophets. And it reminds us of what Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He showed them that all the scriptures, that the scriptures they had, which was the Old Testament, that they ultimately had to do with him. So in our Bible reading, we should be looking for Jesus, looking for pictures, for types and shadows that Jesus later fulfills. And this is how Paul read his Bible. It's how we should read ours. And this is the point of Pastor Bill and I and the upcoming women's conference, that we hope to give some insights on this, how to read the Bible, how to look for Jesus. What's the big picture? How does it all fit together? It's a big subject. There will be a lot more for you to read and learn after that, but it's a start. So don't be hindered. Don't be hindered in your sharing of Jesus. Grow in your knowledge and understanding of him as you read and see and learn to love him all the more. So it's not simply knowing. It's loving. It's having a heart like Paul's that longed for people to be saved. Paul expressed this longing in Romans 9 that if he can give himself over to hell in order for them to be saved, he would. He had that kind of love, that kind of heart. Nothing hindered him from going back to them and always being open and welcoming to them, even though they'd been so hateful toward him. Are we hindered by people's rejection of us? Or are we unhindered in our longing for them to see Jesus? Keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep loving them for the sake of eternity. And as you study and grow in your knowledge of the scriptures, don't let any side interest or non-essential doctrine hinder you from the main thing. You know, I'm not saying don't study those things. There's a lot of really interesting things. But don't let that become the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. It always is Jesus. It seems like, you know, when you come into contact with a cult member, they always want to get off on these distractions. And it's like, no, bring it back to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who did he say that he is? So the uncompromising truth is that what? Jesus is God the Son. He is the Word that was with God in the beginning and was God. And all things were made through him. And in him was life. Jesus is no mere man. He's truly God and truly man. And because he's without sin, he's able to die not as a sinner, but as a substitute. And because he is without sin, God vindicated his death by raising him from the dead. Oh, Paul always brings the resurrection into it. Paul's always preaching about Jesus. It's always about our hope in Jesus because of the resurrection. How else is there forgiveness? How else is there any hope? So again, what or who threatens to hinder us? Well, Satan seems like a big threat, doesn't he? He wants to discourage and distract and destroy this work of Christ. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, against it. The world system wants to hinder us, but Jesus said, in the world you're going to have many tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And maybe most of us, most of all, we think, you know, the hindrance is me, it's us, it's my own sinful desires that tell us how to live for ourselves and not the priorities of Christ's kingdom. Do we truly believe we belong to the Lord and that we're not our own? Do we see ourselves as being like Paul, called by God for a purpose, to go and make disciples, to be his witnesses, to pick up where Paul left off and be a missional church and a missional people, to share Jesus with those God brings into our lives? And as a church, I keep thinking, oh, I'm so thankful for Pastor Dale. I'm thankful for those initial founding elders, because what did they do? Missions was a priority right from the start. I'm going to give a certain percent of all giving to support missions and then building missions over the years. It's so right. It's right. It's obedient. It's consistent with the book of Acts and what God has called us to be. So as a church, this is who we are. This is who we will always be, Lord willing. Uncompromising in that. But in saying this, it's not just some corporate commitment. It's personal as well, isn't it? So I want to encourage each of you to have a vision for this, to consider going and serving either long-term or short-term missions, to be more mindful of, oh, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our friends, to think and pray about opportunities to talk with them about Jesus. So it's personal. And our circumstances are not the same. Not everyone can go, but don't be discouraged by that, because we're to be faithful right where God has us. So be unhindered in your teaching of your children. Be unhindered in a commitment to reach out. Reach out to our missionaries. Maybe that's your place. Reach out to our missionaries. Write to them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Let them know that you're praying for them. Be unhindered in your ability to support them financially. Maybe God's really blessed you in that area. So you just have to go back and examine your income and your budget. And it's like, we're going to be committed to giving more. To be a part of a church that's about missions. To know the value of this, that the word is going out, the gospel is going out, and there's marvelous fruit. Be unhindered in other areas, in serving at the local mission or helping with the pregnancy center or with Southern Oregon Right to Life or helping out with the children's ministry right here. There's all sorts of ways in which you can personally serve for the sake of the gospel. Whatever it may be encouraged, be inspired by the life of Paul and how Luke ends this wonderful book of Acts by saying, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Oh, may this be true of us, that we follow Jesus through a sacrificial, welcoming, bold proclamation of the gospel without hindrance. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would equip and empower us as you have promised, that he would open our eyes to your word, transform our thinking, our attitudes, our priorities. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Acts that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the beauty of your church and that the way in which you graciously and sovereignly work in the lives of your people. Thank you for the founding of this church and the priority of missions. Lord, help us in our support and encouragement of the missionaries that you've blessed us with, these friends, these brothers and sisters. Help us to be more mindful of them, to reach out and encourage them and to be praying for them. And we pray now, Lord, give them boldness in proclaiming Jesus and his kingdom. Give them a people who listen and believe. And likewise, show us our mission field. Give us boldness in sharing Jesus and his salvation. open our eyes to the opportunities with our different circumstances of life, and give us a confidence in you, and that your gospel is to go out without hindrance. Lord, may you be glorified, and may your people be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.